turn once again to the book of Exodus. Exodus and skipping ahead to Exodus chapter 30. I'll explain why we're skipping ahead in just a second. Exodus chapter 30, and our text for this afternoon is verses 1 through 10, where we see the description of the altar of incense. Let's give our attention. This is God's word. Exodus 30, verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them. And they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at these types and shadows in the Old Testament, we know that the only way we can understand them is, as Paul wrote, if the Spirit takes away the veil that lies over our minds and our hearts as we read the Old Testament, Father. If we would see what these types and shadows would truly communicate to us and depict of us, especially of our Savior Jesus Christ, the true temple, the true house of God, the true high priest over the house of God. Father, we need your help and we need your Spirit. So we ask for your Spirit as we look into these things. Lead us to see our Savior here, to love him, to trust in him more as a result. Glorify yourself through this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are actually nearing the end of our study of the tabernacle and its furnishings. There's not too many things left to look at in this section of Scripture. As we've been looking at the study, we've seen that there's kind of a definite movement in this study, that it's kind of from the inside out as far as the tabernacle is concerned. We began, of course, with the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that was above that Ark of the Covenant, which, of course, was in that innermost room, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And then we proceed with Moses in his description through that curtain into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, the outer sanctuary, and there saw the table, the bread of presence, the golden lampstand that was there. And then, it's as if Moses kind of takes us and steps outside of the tabernacle, and we look at the tabernacle itself, its coverings, its structure, then the altar of burnt offerings that was there outside in the courtyard, then the courtyard itself. So we kind of have this progression of moving further and further out. Well, then, in really that discussion, going through the courtyard, rounded out chapter 27, which is where we were the last time we were in this study. Chapter 28 then goes on to discuss the priestly garments, which we've already looked at. Hopefully some of you can remember that study that we had of the priestly garments. Already looked at chapter 28. Chapter 29 then describes the rituals for the consecration of the priests. And it really isn't until chapter 30 that we return to a few more instructions about the tabernacle and about the furnishings of the tabernacle. But here in chapter 30, the first thing that we see kind of reverts that movement that we've seen. We sort of jump back from the courtyard into the holy place and really right in front of the Holy of Holies. I'm not exactly sure why Moses did this and why that movement is sort of forsaken in this, although I might have a very tentative suggestion to make in a moment. But we jump back into the holy place, right in front of the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And here we read about the altar of incense. So briefly, I mean, what Moses tells us about this isn't too exhaustive. But from what we see, verse 1, of course, it's made of acacia wood, like all of the other things have been made of in the tabernacle. Its size in verse 2 is described as kind of a square in width and depth. It's a cubit, a foot and a half, so it's just kind of a square. It's not a huge altar, certainly much smaller than the altar of burnt offerings, probably because you're not putting whole bulls on this altar. But it's stood about 3 feet high, so about twice as high as it was wide and deep. It had horns on it, like the altar of burnt offering as well. Again, it's made of acacia. Verse 3 emphasized that gold would be overlaid on top of that acacia wood. Again, this is what we've seen with most of the other furnishings that are within the tabernacle itself, especially those that are closest to the actual presence of God, as this one is. It's other than the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, it is the closest item of furniture to the actual presence of God, just outside the curtain dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies. We learn about that in verse 6. It's interesting when we read the description in Hebrews 9, sort of that brief description that's given of the tabernacle. The author of Hebrews there actually states that the altar of incense was inside the curtain, actually inside the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. The description given here states that it was just outside that. I'm not exactly sure what was going on there, but at least even in the mind of the author of Hebrews, these two pieces of furniture were very, very closely connected, so that the author of Hebrews can even speak of that altar of incense as virtually being inside the Holy of Holies itself. Verses 4 and 5, again, we're familiar with these descriptions by now. Rings, golden rings, acacia poles overlaid with gold for them to carry it. Again, which just speaks to its holiness, that it's something that shouldn't just come into regular contact with sinful men, that there's some distance between them. In verse 10, the altar is actually said to be most holy to the Lord. Very holy furniture, a piece of furniture within the tabernacle. By way of description, that's about all that Moses gives us. Really, the purpose of this altar is purely for burning incense. That emphasis is given even in verse 9. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it. We'll be looking at the incense that God does require them to burn at the end of this chapter. But you shall not burn unauthorized incense on it or a burnt offering. So you're not supposed to offer burnt offerings or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. So just emphasizing, this is purely for incense, for the burning of the incense, which really helps us get then at the significance of this item of furniture. If its sole purpose is to burn incense, then its significance is really tied to the significance of the incense that is burned on it. Why was there this need to have this incense burning within the tabernacle? I can only imagine this tabernacle there in the desert sun, you know, with these thick curtains and everything, thick tent, pieces of fabric over it. Probably was already pretty stuffy in there. And then on top of it, you're burning this incense pretty much constantly and have this smoke that really can't escape. And I just can't imagine that it really served a very practical function within the tabernacle itself. The only practical function I could imagine it serving would maybe just to be to ward off some of the other bad smells that would come from what's happening just outside the tabernacle. When we talked about the altar of burnt offerings and just the gore, the absolute gore that was going going on there, the blood being poured out constantly, charred flesh, you know. Imagine there were all sorts of unpleasant smells. So if anything, it would ward off some of those bad smells, replace them with a more pleasant smell. But was that it? Was that the purpose of this, just to make sure that it smelled better inside the tabernacle? I think there probably is more, although that might be a part of it, as we'll see. Really, to understand the significance of this incense and of the altar on which it was burnt, Moses doesn't give us too much of an indication here in this passage itself. It's really left to the rest of the scriptures to flesh this out for us. And we do see the significance of this incense laid out quite clearly for us. In Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 141 and verses 1 to 2, we get a hint that is confirmed later in the New Testament, as we'll see in a moment. But Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's interesting that here, even in the Psalms, even in the mind of David, the sort of planner of the temple, the incense that is offered up to the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple is connected with prayer. Well, this is really confirmed, this connection, as kind of viewing incense as sort of a symbol of prayer. And in some ways it's fitting, right? What does the smoke of the incense do? It ascends, it goes up, much as a prayer that is offered to God would. But really this connection between incense and prayer is really confirmed for us in the very last book of the Bible. Some of you were joking that we've been in Revelation a lot throughout this study, and yes, we've been in Revelation. And there's a reason for that. In the description of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings in Exodus, again and again and again, it is emphasized that Moses is to do all of this and set all of this up according to the pattern that God showed him on the mountain. And as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews argues then that that means that this earthly tabernacle, this earthly tent, is a copy of the heavenly reality, a copy of the heavenly temple. This is an earthly representative of all of that. And so the book of Revelation is helpful because in the book of Revelation, several times, we glimpse the inside of that heavenly temple. We see the very presence of God, His throne, in the midst of His people, surrounded by those who are worshiping Him. And in a couple of places in the book of Revelation, we see incense being offered to God. And what does John say about this incense? Well, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, we'll pick up in verse 6. Again, it's the throne room of God, the inside of the heavenly temple. Verse 6 of chapter 5, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So incense in the heavenly temple, which are the prayers of the saints. And then in chapter 8, not only incense, but even the golden altar of incense is mentioned here in the heavenly temple. Chapter 8, verses 3 to 4. "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden incense or golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." And again, we've noticed in our study with the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant was really viewed as the throne of God on earth. And the tabernacle was his palace. It was his throne room. And so here you have a golden altar on which incense is offered right before the throne of God in heaven. This is the heavenly realities that are just pictured in the earthly types and shadows of the tabernacle. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." So here, this connection between the golden altar of incense and the prayers of the saints, I think, is really solidified. It's as the smoke sort of this incense rises up before God. It's a symbol, it's a picture of the prayers of his people coming before him. So really, the significance of this altar and of the incense offered on it is that it's a symbol of the prayers of the saints, a symbol of our prayers as saints. So, in this description then, understanding this, we can go back to the book of Exodus and this description and perhaps understand and appreciate a little bit more about what Moses tells us about this altar of incense. And I think that from this description given here in verses 1 to 10 of Exodus 30, we learn about three features of our prayers. Three characteristics, or at least things that ought to be characteristics of our prayers as Christians. The first is found in verses 7 to 8, and it is that our prayers should be perpetual. Perpetual. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Exodus 30 again. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. I mean, here we see described here the frequency with which the incense was supposed to be offered. It was morning and night as the priest came in, as Aaron came in to trim the lamps and add some more oil to the lamps or light them for the night. So morning and evening. But again, incense is something that burns slowly. That, you know, as you add a handful of incense in the morning, it's probably going to burn for several hours at least, maybe, until another handful is added at the end of the day. And so morning and evening, but not really just not twice a day, but really just perpetually, continually, that this incense would be offered up to God. And then the duration of this, that it's emphasized that this shall be a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. And so not just frequently, but with an incredible duration throughout the generations, regularly, almost probably a constant stream of smoke from this altar of incense. And when you think about this as a picture of our prayers, and how fitting is this, at least to what our prayers should be? But how descriptive is this really of our prayers? I mean, think of what the Apostle Paul commands us. You know, pray without ceasing. That the Christian life should be a life of just continual prayer. But how frequent are our prayers? I mean, morning and evening, maybe at the most. But how many days are there? How many mornings and evenings are there that go by without a word of prayer being spoken from us? It's sobering to think this is what our prayer should be. This constant ascension of this incense before our God. And yet, how intermittent is it really in our own experiences? It ought to be perpetual. Our prayers anyway, like this, a regular offering before the Lord throughout our days, throughout our generations. So, our prayers ought to be perpetual. But secondly, we learn from this description that our prayers are pleasing. Are pleasing. Really get a hint of this in verse 7. And Aaron shall burn, and the emphasis here is on this fragrant incense. It's something that smells good. It smells good. And how frequently in the scriptures is that terminology being used of a sweet-smelling savor, you know, to God? Fragrance. In some ways, it's fitting, kind of like with the light. You know, it's the presence of God, it's the throne of God. There shouldn't be darkness, right? We should have light just in such a way as there shouldn't be these foul smells that are continually emanating from the altar of burnt offerings outside. It should just smell nice inside. But I think ultimately we see that this pleasant smell, it's not just for the priests. It's not so that they might have something nice to smell instead of that stench from the altar outside. but that ultimately it's for God. I mean, it's emphasized the closeness, the proximity between this altar of incense and the very throne of God. The Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the immediate presence of God. The fragrant incense is for Him. It's to be pleasing to Him. It shows that our prayers are pleasing to God. And that this is one of the primary purposes of our prayers, to please God. And I think that's very different from how we normally view our prayers. I think we normally view prayer as something that benefits us primarily, as something that's kind of for our own sake, that, you know, we have needs and so we take them to God in prayer. And of course we praise God, we do these other things in prayer, but that ultimately prayer is kind of about us. It's about helping us, securing God's grace for us, about making us sort of feel better. But I think this shows that, no, beyond that, ultimately, primarily, prayer is for God. It's something that is pleasant and pleasing to Him. That even if we needed nothing, which of course that's never the case, but if we needed nothing from God, still, we ought to pray to Him. And we ought to give Him that thanks and that praise in our prayers, because it's pleasing to Him, regardless of any effect or benefit that it might have for us. It's pleasing to Him. It's a fragrant incense, a sweet smell to Him. Now, in some ways, this is kind of the picture that you see there in the book of Revelation as well, especially Revelation 8, you know, the prayers of the saints ascending with the smoke of this incense. And in a way, you could kind of think, this is kind of a weak depiction of prayer. You know, it's just kind of a wasp of smoke that ascends and then sort of dissipates. But, lest we think that the description of this incense and the prayers of the saints in Revelation 8 goes on. It says, verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." But then it goes on in verse 5, and I love the imagery here. It says, "Then the angel took the censer," took that bowl full of incense, "filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." You know, this sort of weak-seeming wasp of smoke that ascends before God. He mixes it with fire from the heavenly altar and hurls it back down on the earth. And it has tremendous effects. I mean, what a beautiful picture of the effect of prayer. Not prayer in and of itself, but prayer when it is mingled with the fire, with the power of God in heaven and hurled back down on the earth. It really is. It's an incredible picture of that. But it's pleasing. Our prayer ought to be perpetual, pleasing to God, but thirdly, that our prayers are purified. Purified. And this is what we read in Exodus 30 and verse 10. "Aaron shall make atonement on its horns, the horns of the altar, once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." All of our worship, even our prayers, are tainted by our sins. Even our prayers, even our holy things are tainted. And in order to be pleasing to God, even our prayers need to be purified by the blood of sacrifice. And of course, the reference here to this once a year atonement being made for this altar with the blood of the sin offering of atonement, this is what happens on the Day of Atonement, that great day of sacrifice every year in the Jewish calendar, which points us ultimately to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself as that great atonement, offering of atonement. As we read several months ago when we were looking at the priest's garments in chapter 28, it was said of the high priest of Aaron that he bears the guilt of the holy things of the people. That even our holy things have guilt that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be purified. That even our worship, even our prayers. I mean, think about our prayers and just how often they're offered with the wrong attitude, with hearts of discontentment rather than gratitude, offered with with the wrong motive, with our own selfish ends and not the glory of God in mind. How often do we make the wrong requests even? We just ask for the wrong things from God. I mean, shot through our prayers, our worship even, all of our holy things, shot through with sin and tainted by our sins. But the blood of Jesus removes that taint, removes those impurities, and makes even our prayers pleasing and acceptable to God. And indeed, that's the only way that our prayers could be pleasing to God. It's through the purification of our prayers, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He didn't just die for our outright blatant sins. He died even for the guilt and the sin that still clings even to our holy things, to our worship and to our prayers. Perpetual, pleasing, purified. But I think that ultimately this altar of incense and the incense offered on it is a symbol not just of our prayers, but ultimately is a symbol of the prayers of our great high priest, Jesus Christ himself. I mean, after all, this altar of incense was right inside the holy place, as close to the Holy of Holies as could be. The only one who is offering incense on this altar is the priest. And so I think we see here a symbol of the prayers that are offered by our great high priest. His continual priestly intercession for his people. And what does Jesus intercede for us? What does he pray for us as his people? I think a great place to start in answering that question is to look at what we commonly call his high priestly prayer in John 17. I encourage you, if you have time later today, a good way to spend the rest of your Sabbath, read through that prayer and make a list of all of the things that Jesus prays for his followers. Joy, preservation and perseverance, protection from the world, from Satan, sanctification, understanding of God's truth, of his word, unity, effective witness in the world, love, and even our eventual glorification as we behold his glory and go to be with him. All of these things. This is what our Savior, our great high priest, prays for us. And this is a great comfort to know that Jesus is standing before the throne of God in that true heavenly temple, making continual intercession for us. How we need that. It's such a comfort to know that he's doing that. His intercession will be effective. God is going to grant him the things that he prays for us. And if anything, these marks of prayer that are shown here by the altar of incense apply truly of Christ's prayers as our great high priest. His prayers are truly perpetual, constant, incessant, as he stands ever living to make intercession for us, pleasing to God. How much more pleasing than our sinful, shoddy prayers? And not purified, because it has no need of being purified, but pure, perfectly pure, perfectly sinless, perfectly acceptable to God on high. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these truths that are illustrated here in this altar of incense. Father, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Father, it's just our pride that keeps us from praying. We fool ourselves into thinking that we can do without it. We can do ultimately without you and the strength and the grace that you provide in answer to our prayers. But we're fools for thinking that, Father. Teach us to pray. To pray perpetually, without ceasing. And Father, to remember that our prayers are pleasing to you, and to offer them to you, if nothing else, just for that, because they are pleasing to you. But we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ as that great offering of atonement to purify even our prayers, to make them acceptable to you. Father, answer our prayers. answer the prayers of our great high priest as he intercedes for us. Thank you for his faithful and continual intercession. Remind us of these truths. Remind us of the sacrifice that he has made to purify our prayers and to purify us, to make us pleasing to you and fit for your presence. As we turn to celebrate his supper now, we pray in his name. Amen.